mention of the drum set, which was over there. I don't know if someone told them to move it closer to me. I think my sermon before that was entitled, Whatever Happened to the Two Trees? And now I see two trees here, so I don't know how to take this. But it is good to be here. Brethren, let me start by asking everyone a question. Of all the men and women listed in the Old Testament, which one would you like to talk to? Which one would you like to meet? And I'm talking right now. If God were to say to you, for the next 2 days, you can talk and meet with anyone you want from the Old Testament. And whoever you say, he would bring that person back to life for you to meet with and talk with. And to make it worthwhile, he or she would be able to talk and understand English. Yeah. Who would you choose? Have you ever thought along those lines, or am I the only one that ever thinks like that? Think about it for a minute. Only one person. Who would you choose? It'd be a tough choice, wouldn't it? Because there are so many people in the Old Testament that we would like to talk to, we would like to meet and ask so many questions of. Personally, I wouldn't mind starting right at the beginning, meeting the first man or woman, Adam or Eve, doesn't matter. One question I would definitely ask them is, why did you eat of the fruit? Now, I know why they ate of the fruit, but I would still want to ask them, why did you eat of the fruit? If you get what I mean there. I'd also love to meet and talk with Noah, ask him about the flood, building the ark, the animals coming in two by two. Or how about meeting Abraham, the father of the faithful? And there are several questions I would dearly love to ask King David about his life. And of course, Daniel would be a very fascinating person to meet. Tell me about Nebuchadnezzar. Tell me about his dream. Tell me about being thrown in the lion's den. I also love to meet people like Samson or Jacob or Deborah, Elijah or Job. I mean, the list just goes on and on. So, have you thought about it? Have you thought about who you would like to meet? As I said, it's a tough choice. But as you've probably figured out, I've made my choice, or else I didn't have a sermon for today. After much thought, if only given one person to meet and talk to right now from the Old Testament, my choice would be Moses. We're all familiar with Moses. Everybody knows about Moses. Even many atheists know about Moses and his life. He's a very famous person. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He received the Ten Commandments from God himself. I mean, these are stories we all learned as children. For me, those are stories I never get tired of hearing them. I never get tired of reading them. And we will touch on those events in Moses' life today, but only briefly. We won't go into much detail about them. I will also try to fill in some gaps in Moses' life in other areas. And I'd also like to concentrate on three statements made in the Bible about Moses. And these statements about Moses are not what most people usually think of first when they think about Moses. And these statements that we'll go over describe traits or attributes of Moses. And the reason why I do want to go over these traits of Moses is because we can have them just like Moses. Let's face it. In this life, none of us will ever bring a nation of people out of slavery. None of us will ever part a sea, or even a small lake for that matter. None of us will ever do anything as impressive as going up on a mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God. But you know, these three attributes of Moses that we're going to go over today, in their way, are just as great, if not greater, than leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, or parting the Red Sea, or receiving the Ten Commandments. Because these attributes that we'll go over today, that Moses had, will lead us to the kingdom of God. Brethren, today we are going to see how we can be like Moses, how we can have the character that he had. And we can be like Moses without having been reared in a royal family, without bringing plagues upon Egypt, without talking to God in person. Yes, we can be like Moses, a man chosen directly by God. Here was a man who literally was born to die because Pharaoh had ordered all the male Hebrew babies be killed. And Moses was one of those children, one of those Hebrew babies. I mean, we all know the story. Moses had a life that we can marvel at most of the time, be critical of some of the time, but above all, we can learn from it all of the time. Let's pick up the story in Exodus 1, verse 22. Let's see what it says about Moses and what it doesn't say about Moses. Now, we're not going to read everything. We'll just skim over it because, as I said, we're going to be familiar with what's written here in Exodus, with most of it. Exodus 1, verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And a man in the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. And of course, that child was Moses. Pharaoh's daughter finds him in a basket on the River Nile. But then Moses was raised in Pharaoh's family since she was his daughter. Now, the Bible indicates that Moses knew he was a Hebrew. Let's look at verse 11 of Exodus 2. His brethren, referring to the Hebrews, and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And notice verse 10. And the child grew and brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." So Moses is a baby here. And then in verse 11, suddenly he's grown. Quite a gap in Moses' life in Scripture, just between verses 10 and 11. So now hold your place here, and let's go to Acts 7, verse 23. Holding your place here in Acts 2. Acts 7, verse 23. Let's see how much time elapsed between verses 10 and 11 in Exodus 2. Acts 7, verse 23. Now when he, referring to Moses, was 40 years old, came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So 40 years passed just between verses 10 and 11 in Exodus 2. And as we'll see, Moses' life was divided into three periods of 40 years. 40, 40, 40 for 120 years. So what happened between the time Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and the time he fled Egypt to Midian? Well, the Bible doesn't say much about it. So, let's look at the Jewish historian Josephus in his book, Antiquities, or the works of Josephus, in the part that's entitled Antiquities of the Jews. We'll see what Josephus says what happened. in part of those 40 years. And Josephus was written sometime after 70 AD. They're not exactly sure when that was, but it was after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. According to Josephus, Pharaoh's daughter said to her father, "I've brought up a child who is of divine form and of a generous mind. I thought proper to adopt him for my son and the heir of thy kingdom." The king was not hasty to slay him. So the Hebrews depended on him and were of good hopes that great things would be done by him. But the Egyptians were suspicious of what would follow such his education. Then later, Josephus adds, they abstained from killing him. So according to Josephus, everyone knew that Moses was Hebrew. Pharaoh knew. All the Egyptians knew. All the Hebrews knew. And both sides knew that Moses was destined for greatness. Let's look at Acts 7 again. Let's read, we'll start in verse 20 of Acts 7. What did Stephen mean here? Because Exodus really doesn't tell us. Exodus 7, verse 20. "At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." We're told here in Acts that Moses was mighty in words and deeds. And this was before he fled to Midian. But what deeds? Well, apparently it was well known in Stephen's time. But the Bible is silent on this matter. But the historian Josephus tells of some mighty deeds performed by Moses during this time frame. Again, let me read from Antiquities of the Jews. Josephus writes, "The Ethiopians, who are next door neighbors to the Egyptians, made an inroad into their country, which they seized upon. The Egyptians, under this sad oppression, betook themselves to make use of Moses the Hebrew, that he might be the general of their army. So Moses," and I like how Josephus phrased this, "so Moses cheerfully undertook the business of just taking over the army." He cheerfully did it. "When he had therefore proceeded thus on his journey, he came upon the Ethiopians before they had expected him, and joining battle with them, he beat them and deprived them of the hopes they had of success against the Egyptians, and went on in overthrowing their cities, and indeed made a great slaughter of these Ethiopians." Yes, Moses was mighty in words and deeds here. So Moses saved Egypt, according to Josephus. So why did Pharaoh want to kill Moses after he saved his country? He wanted to kill him after Moses was beating Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. Why would Pharaoh want to kill him for that? Again, let's read from Josephus. "Now the Egyptians, after they had been preserved by Moses, entertained a hatred to him." Isn't that the way things go? You ask for someone's help, they help you, and then you turn on them. Continuing in Josephus, "and told the king he ought to be slain. The king had also some intentions of himself to the same purpose. And this as well as out of envy at his glorious expedition at the head of his army, as out of fear of being brought low by him. He was ready to undertake to kill Moses." And Josephus goes on to say that Moses caught wind of Pharaoh wanting to have him killed, and then, of course, after he slain the Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave, he knew his days were numbered, and so he fled to Midian, as we're told in Exodus 2:15. Let's go back there, and hold your place here in Acts 7, because we'll be coming back here too. Exodus 2:15. And I said, Moses fled to Midian. Where is Midian? Why do I even ask that? What did God have Moses do for the next 40 years? Exodus 2, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Let's look at Exodus 3:1. I asked, where is Midian? Well, Midian was located in what is now Saudi Arabia. It was a desert, and later the children of Israel would wander through that desert. Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So Moses was a shepherd in the desert, and it was for 40 years. And we know that because Acts 7, verses 29 and 30 tell us that. Let's go back there. Stephen again tells us it was for 40 years. Acts 7, verse 29. When at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So he was a shepherd in the desert for 40 years. And you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 34:7, it says Moses was 120 when he died. So we can see the breakup of his life into 40-year periods, totaling 120 years. So again, the question is, why did God have Moses be a shepherd in the desert for 40 years? Why not a craftsman in Babylon? Why not a shopkeeper in Damascus? Do you think it mattered to God what Moses did or where he did it after he fled Egypt? We talk about being in training for the kingdom of God, training to be leaders and teachers. And sometimes we may think, what I'm doing for the church now or for the work now, it's not very glamorous what I'm doing. Many times it'll seem that what we do is never as important as what other people are doing in the church. Or whatever we do is dull compared to the work of others. Ever feel that way? Is being a shepherd in the desert a glamorous job that Moses was given? And it was for 40 years. How many people when choosing a career, they say, let's see, doctor, engineer, shepherd in the desert. Those are my top three picks. Yeah. Justin, did you narrow it down to mathematics and shepherd in the desert when you were coming from, and mathematics just eked out shepherd in the desert, right? Okay. You should have minored in shepherding in the coin flip, okay. We are in training to fulfill God's purpose now. Moses was in training to fulfill God's purpose then. And I like how Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary puts it. It states this: during his years as a shepherd, Moses became familiar with the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, learning much about survival in the desert. He also learned patience and much about leading sheep. All of these skills prepared him to be the shepherd of the Israelites in later years when he led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness of Sinai. And he was a shepherd to the children of Israel. God sent Moses to the desert to be a shepherd for a purpose, and he fulfilled his purpose. The purpose to prepare and train him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. And for 40 long years, Moses learned his craft. And that training came in handy the next 40 years. And as we know, the children of Israel wandered in the desert. Moses knew the area. He knew how to live in the desert. He knew the duties of a shepherd. and he became the shepherd of the children of Israel. God plans things perfectly, doesn't he? Now, we won't turn there, but back in Exodus chapters 3 through 14, we come to the parts of Moses' life that most people are very familiar with. Of course, the burning bush. God talks to Moses and tells him what he has planned for him. Of course, Moses tries to get out of it, but God makes it clear, no, it's going to be he, Moses, that's going to lead the people out of Egypt. Moses finally goes back to Egypt and then tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And then after the 10 plagues that Moses calls down upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh let the people go. But then, of course, he changes his mind and sends his army after him. And then Moses parts the Red Sea, one of the most well-known and spectacular miracles of the entire Old Testament, entire Bible for that matter. And of course, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and receives the Ten Commandments from God, written on two tablets of stone, and as the Bible says, it was written by the finger of God. What an impressive life Moses had. Now, I said we'd touch on these major and familiar events in Moses' life. We just did. So if anyone dozed off, you missed it. Because as we said, we're not going to duplicate any of those events in Moses' life. We're just not going to be like Moses in those areas. So instead, we're going to look at three areas of Moses' life where we can be like Moses, that we can duplicate in our lives. We can have the same qualities or the same attributes just as Moses did. And you know who else had these qualities? Jesus Christ. Moses and Jesus had a lot in common. First quality of Moses that we'd like to look at is found in Exodus 33. Let's turn there, please. Exodus 33, verse 11. And you know, it's easy to read the first half of this verse and kind of miss what God is actually saying about Moses. Exodus 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. In other words, Moses was God's friend. God is calling Moses his friend. How would we like God to say that about us? How would we like God to say to others, well, let me introduce you to my friend, and then he puts our name as his friend. You think that would make our day if God did that for us? It would make my day. It would make my year. It would make my decade, century, life, whatever. What would we rather be known for? Being a friend of God or parting the Red Sea? Now, some may think, oh, but wait a minute. People really remember something like someone parting the Red Sea. Everyone remembers Moses for doing that. You know, someone parts the Red Sea, people stand up and take notice of that person. He would be known all around the world. Yes, but we have to remember that just because someone performs great feats is not necessarily a sign from God. In Moses' case, it was. But at times, God will use others or allow others who aren't his friends to do things to fulfill his purpose. Look what God allowed Satan to do to Job. Book of Revelation talks about someone who is to come performing great signs, even making fire come down from heaven. And we're told he'll deceive people with those great signs. Please turn with me to Matthew 24, 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. Here Christ warns us about being enamored by someone performing great signs. Matthew 24, verse 24. words of Jesus Christ, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So if the leader of ISIS parts the Persian Gulf, does that mean he's a friend of God? No. But being a friend of God is something all of us are to strive for. And we'd be in good company when being called a friend of God. Please turn with me to the Epistle of James. James 2, verse 23. James 2, verse 23. Here James tells us someone else who is a friend of God. James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Can we attain the status that Moses and Abraham and others did? Oh, well, most definitely, brethren, we can. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. John 15, verse 9. We'll start in verse 9. John 15, verse 9. Here the Apostle John tells us how to do it. Tells us how we can attain the same status as Moses. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And drop down to verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I think we could say that Moses was following Jesus' future teachings because Moses was a friend of God. And we'll talk more about being friends as we look at the other two attributes of Moses that we too can have. Let's go back to Exodus again. Let's see the second quality or attribute of Moses. Let's go to Exodus 32, verses 31 through 33. Exodus 32, verse 31. And you might say this is a continuation of being a friend. And here Moses shows how Christ-like he was. Exodus 32, verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, what is Moses saying here? Well, let's first see what a friend will do. Let's go back to the Gospel of John again, John 15. This time we'll read verse 13, which we skipped a little earlier. John 15, verse 13. I think we'll see that Moses not only followed this scripture, but in a way we can say that he went a step further. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that leads us to 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. John again reminds us of what Jesus taught. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down his life for us, he being Christ. As we know, Christ did more than just lay down his life for us. And Moses showed that he was like Christ. Moses told God he would be willing to have his name blotted out of God's book if he would only forgive Israel. What book was Moses talking about? Let's turn to the book of Revelation. Let's first go to Revelation 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5, so we can fully understand what Moses was offering to do. Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now let's go to Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. Brethren, here is the depth of love that Moses had for the children of Israel. They complained. They were stubborn. They argued. They were rebellious. They were selfish. But look what Moses was willing to do for them. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And then verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Moses asked God to blot his name out of the book of life. In other words, Moses was willing to go into the lake of fire for a group of people who would badmouth him every chance they got. Again, Revelation 20, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Moses was willing to give up everything for a bunch of sinners. Brethren, who else was willing to give up everything for a bunch of sinners? And brethren, we are some of those sinners. Yes, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Came down from heaven, became man. He was there with the Father, but gave that up for us. Became man, became like us, and died for us. He set us the example. And it was an example that Moses was willing to follow. If I were asked, what is the most impressive thing that Moses did? For me, it wouldn't be the parting of the Red Sea or the receiving of the Ten Commandments from God. No, for me, it would be this. Moses willing to have his name blotted out of the book of life. Willing to sacrifice himself, his eternity in God's kingdom. And all for a bunch of ungrateful, complaining, stiff-necked sinners. Brethren, how much more Christ-like can a person be? Because Christ did sacrifice himself for a bunch of ungrateful, complaining, stiff-necked sinners. Now, we may think that the second quality of Moses would be the hardest to have. But I think the third quality that we'll go to talk about in just a minute is the hardest. Because Moses first had to have this quality before he could become a friend of God. He first had to have this quality before he would even be willing to die for Israel. Without this third quality, Moses wouldn't have had the other two. So, what is this third quality or attribute? Well, please turn with me to Numbers 12, verse 3. Numbers 12, verse 3. This statement about Moses tells us so much about his character. And quite frankly, it tells us why God was able to use him to do his work, because Moses was like this. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. If you have a King James Version, it says meek, uses that word instead. So as we would say today, Moses was meek and humble. Have we ever heard that as Christians we are to be meek and humble? We actually hear that a lot, don't we? Why? Why does God want his people to be meek and humble? Well, for one, meekness or gentleness is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit listed in Galatians 5. It makes us like Christ being that way. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew, this time Matthew 11, verse 29. Matthew 11, verse 29. We are to be like Christ, and Jesus was meek and humble. Matthew 11, verse 29. Again, words of Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And the margins uses the word meek. And you will find rest for your souls. As Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And having that attitude of humility, being humble, being that way puts God and others before us. And Moses showed that. He showed us what a true leader should be. He gave his all for the children of Israel. Can you imagine leaders in our government being meek and humble? Do politicians come across as being meek and humble? Does anyone think that? Just had that election and all those commercials. And what do the commercials say? Well, vote for me because I'm great. I'm wonderful. I'm going to do all these wonderful things for you. My opponent's a loser. He's a crook. He's not going to do anything. Or she's not going to do anything. You know, talking about feminism, the women are insulting each other and just like men do in politics. Now, politicians will go on and on about how great they are. They'll tell you about all the wonderful things they've done and what more wonderful things they're going to do if you just elect them or re-elect them. And I love when they just promise, all I want to do is help the people. That's all. I want to go and serve you and fight for you. That's their only concern, to help little old you and me. Their humility is just touching, isn't it, when they do that? I'm sure most of us have tears in our eyes when we hear these politicians tell us how wonderful they are and how they just care for us. Do politicians remind you of anyone in the Bible? Well, how about the Pharisees? Let's turn to Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Now, this is a very familiar parable. But it shows how good a politician a Pharisee was. They were excellent politicians. They told everyone how great and wonderful they were, even God. Can you imagine that? Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Again, very familiar parable. Jesus said to him, today's salvation. I'm sorry, that's 19. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the NIV says they looked down on others and despised others in the New King James. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, a publican, not a Republican, but a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his hands, eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Yes, the Pharisee made a good politician. Politicians will tell you repeatedly how they just want to help the people. That their motives are so unselfish. What do you think a politician would do what Moses was willing to do? To die for the people he led? I don't think so. But you know, we also have politicians in the church. People who will try to curry favor so they can get a following, to get a position among the people. Is that being meek and humble? Quite frankly, and you may disagree with me on this, but if all the people who say they are in the church of God, in other words, if all of us and all the others who are in or say they're in the church of God, if we were all truly meek and humble, if we all truly followed Moses' example, I don't see the church being scattered as it is today. We'd all be together. Now, some of you may think, well, Steve, your thinking is just too simplistic here. Is it? Do meek and humble people care who's in charge as long as everyone is following God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ? Would a meek and humble person say, unless I'm in charge, I'm not going to cooperate with you? Is that sacrificing yourself for others? Is that the attitude of Christ who died for us? Was that the attitude of Moses who offered to have God remove his name from the book of life? Do meek and humble people demand their own way? Do meek and humble people look down on others? And it's not just a few men who insist on being in charge that separates God's people. Thinking it's all their fault is being too simplistic. No, brethren, it starts with all of us. All of us need to be meek and humble, and not just when it's convenient for us. All of us, includes the whole church, the entire body of Christ. All of us have to have that meek and humble spirit that Moses had. We all have to follow the example of our Savior Jesus Christ and be willing to sacrifice everything. Sacrifice our selfish desires. Put our pride on hold. Better yet, get rid of our pride. Do all for the church, for God, for his work. Please turn with me to Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul knew what it was to be like Christ. He knew what it was to be like Moses. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Can we follow that scripture? Yes, we can, brethren. Do we always follow that scripture? No, we don't, brethren. Being meek and humble. Let's turn back to the Gospel of Matthew again. This time, Matthew 18, verse 1. We'll read Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. Because when we talk about being humble, these are the scriptures that first come to my mind. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. It's one of my favorite scriptures, and I use it often. And I use it often because I know how important it is for me to be this way. How important is it? Well, let Jesus tell us himself. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives. And, you know, as I read this, as I look at it, I try to focus on Jesus telling me that unless I'm humble, I'm not going to be in the kingdom. Brethren, I'm sure we all take what Jesus said here very seriously. And for me, that's why I don't want to be around people who want to exalt themselves. People who don't want to work together and doing the work of God. I remember two old friends of mine, and they knew each other over 20 years, and they were friends for that long. And some of you probably can tell similar stories to this. All these two friends both went to different groups, each claiming to be the only group. And one man said to his friend, the other man, said, well, since you're not going to be with me in such and such church of God, we can't be friends anymore. And the one who was told that was very hurt and upset that his old friend would say that to him. But then, not that long a time later, this man who was told that and was hurt and upset at hearing that got upset at two of his friends who went to a third group, and not his group. And last I heard, he has nothing to do with those two other friends who went to a third group. Where is the meekness and humility in all that? Where is the meekness and humility in any of that? Remember how the Pharisee who prayed looked down on the publican who prayed? Unfortunately, we see that in the church. Ever hear of people in one group looking down at the people in another group? Hopefully none of us do that. I have to ask, why do people who say they're in the church, why do they do that? Why are they acting like a Pharisee? Because a Pharisee would do that, look down at others because, well, you're not with us. Did Moses do that? Does Christ do that? In the parable of the Pharisee and the publican praying, who is the humble one? Not the Pharisee. But God be merciful to me, a sinner, is how the publican prayed. And Jesus said that he would be exalted because of his humility. Humble people don't care who is top positions of leadership here on earth in the church, because they know Christ is the head of the church. They know that this is the church of God. And they know the kingdom of God awaits God's people for all eternity. And brethren, knowing that, that's worth so much more than anything that we can get on this earth. Meek and humble people only want to do the work of God. They want to bring the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the world as a witness, so other people have the same opportunity that we did to hear the truth and accept the truth and come to God in humility. Humble people want to fellowship with their brethren in peace and love. Humble people are willing to sacrifice all for God's church. Humble people are willing and striving to be like Moses. Humble people are willing and wanting to be like Christ. Brethren, I stay away from church politicians because they're not interested in any of that. They're only interested in themselves. And you know, Moses had a deal with people like that in his day. As the saying goes, the more things change, the more things remain the same. Brethren, have you noticed how these three attributes of Moses complemented each other? They fit together so nicely. Being meek and humble leads to putting God's and others first. That leads to being willing to die for others, for our brethren, which leads to being a friend of God, just like Moses. Yes, Moses was a very great man. He was a special person, a man chosen directly by God. And when we do think of Moses, well, let's face it, we usually first think of him parting the Red Sea, or we first think of him calling down the plagues upon Egypt, or we picture Moses speaking to God and receiving the Ten Commandments and coming down the mountain with the tablets of stone. And that's fine, because Moses did do all of that. I don't think he'll mind us remembering him that way. That's part of his life. But brethren, let's also remember the qualities that Moses had that allowed God to use him to perform those great feats to begin with. Moses was humble. He was willing to die for others. He was a friend of God. And because of that, he did the work of God. And you know, brethren, as Christians, that should describe us too. Let's turn to the epistle of Hebrews as we begin to close for today. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is, of course, the faith chapter. And in verses 23 through 29, we're told the part that faith played in Moses' life. Well, let's review that so have it fully in our minds what he accomplished in his life. Hebrews 11. Verses 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's always a good scripture to remind our young people about. You think, oh, I want to go out there and enjoy life before I settle down and be in the church. Passing pleasures of sin, and sometimes you don't survive the passing pleasures of sin. 26, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And then verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Let's also notice and remember verses 39 and 40 of Hebrews 11. Verse 39. And all these, not just talking about Moses, but all these in the faith chapter, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So Moses and all the others mentioned here in Hebrews 11 are in their graves awaiting that promise. They're waiting the resurrection. They're waiting the time when they'll be in the kingdom of God. Then verse 40. God having provided something better for us, and of course, something better for us is Christ. We are very fortunate to live in a time when we are able to know Christ. And then the rest of verse 40, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. When all these mentioned in Hebrews 11, including Moses, when they finally do receive the promise, guess who else will also receive the promise? Well, brethren, we will. You and I. At least we will if we endure to the end as they did. We will if we are meek and humble as Jesus told us to be and as Moses was. Brethren, when we enter the kingdom, let's realize Moses is going to be there with us. And I think, as some of you know, I like to wonder how things will be. In the kingdom, do you think we'll all know Moses just right off? That when we see him, we'll say, oh, that's Moses. I do. As spirit beings, I think we'll know Moses and others right off. I just don't picture myself in the kingdom going up to people like Moses and introducing myself, saying, hi, I'm Steve Frenchek. What's your name? And he says, oh, Moses, you're Moses. Oh, okay. I know a lot about you, Moses. I just don't picture it being that way. When we meet Moses or Noah or Abraham, David, Isaac, Jacob, and so many, many others, I see it as being instant recognition. After all, it's going to be a family reunion. We're all family, aren't we? And we've known people from the pages of our Bibles for years, haven't we? So the kingdom will be like we're meeting them again. It's just that we haven't seen them for a while. And it would be something if we didn't have to wait to meet Moses, wouldn't it? I mean, if we were able to talk to Moses right now, all the things we could learn from him, the stories he could tell us that are not written in the Bible. But as we know, we will have to wait to meet and talk to Moses. And I don't mind waiting, because I've already met Moses in the pages of my Bible. And I do look forward to someday meeting Moses in person. Because in my book, any friend of God's is a friend of mine. I'm sure you would all feel the same way. And I'm always glad to meet a friend of God. But if need be, if it's not like I'm picturing, I will introduce myself to Moses in the kingdom. I'd be very happy to. Hello, Moses. I'm Steve Frenchek. It's nice to meet you again. Brethren, good Sabbath.